I'm going to read our passage for us, and then I'll pray for Dan and for us. We're in Acts. We're reading from Acts chapter 2, and our main focus is going to be verse 42, but I'm going to read from verse 37. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, that is the gospel, that was before this passage. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father God, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its gift to us. Thank you that you, the author of creation, have decided to speak to us through this word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us open hearts, that we might come before you humbly now and say, "God, we do not know everything, but your spirit does. Please, Lord, would you teach us? Would you disciple us? Would you rebuke us? Would you encourage us?" And I pray you would speak through Dan now. I pray you'd fill his mouth with faithfulness. I pray you'd anoint him. I pray you'd give him authority and great power to share what you, Almighty God, would love your people to know this evening. And I pray we would leave here rejoicing. In your name, amen.
Great. Right, so to set the scene, we've just had Peter give the mother of all sermons, and he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God works through him, and he lays the gospel down. He shows how all of this was part of God's plan from the beginning, how Jesus was the one who had been promised the Messiah, but he'd been rejected and killed, but he was not beaten by death. And now that Jesus had returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And the people realized the prophecies are true and have been fulfilled, that Jesus was the Messiah, God's Son, and that they had put him to death. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people chose, 3,000 people chose to follow Jesus that day. This was the event that kicked off the church. And we've zoomed in and we've looked at this particular event where Peter preaches. But in the verse we're going to look at tonight, we take a step back and we look at the bigger picture. 3,000 people have been saved. So what did the life of a new Christian look like? What does it look like when the power of the Holy Spirit changes people's lives? And these questions are just as relevant to us. What does a spirit-filled life look like? Well, Luke tells us in verse 42, the verse we're looking at, that being filled with the Holy Spirit resulted in being devoted to four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And if we want to be people who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be doing these things. So we're going to have a look at each of these this evening. But before I do that, I want to think about devotion, because the verse says they were devoted to these things. Now, if you look in the dictionary at the word devoted, it will say to give all or most of one's time or resources to a person or activity. So devotion is about commitment. In fact, a number of other versions translate it as they continued steadfastly. So on a regular basis, they were committing to these things. So when you think of commitment or devotion, you might think of someone like Leonardo da Vinci. He drew 1,000 hands just to get it right. Or you might think of Mozart. He played 3,500 hours of piano by the age of 6. Or you might think of David Beckham, who would spend hours kicking the ball at exactly the same spot on the wall. Or for a more local one, you might think of Dan Rigg and the hours that he has devoted to FIFA. I say that because he beat me. I don't know if he really does, though. And actually, when we played that game earlier, you probably, when you chose something to talk about for a minute, you chose something you are devoted to, because it's much easier to talk about things you are devoted to, things that you love. And that is what devotion is, commitment through love. So these early Christians were devoted and committed to four things. And the first one is, if we could have it up on the slide, is that people were, and the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, imagine the expectation every time one of the apostles started to speak. You know, if you were in Jerusalem, you will have heard how 3,000 people's lives have been changed from hearing these fishermen from Galilee speak. And you'd be like, well, I'm interested in what they have to say. And either it would be in the temple or the synagogue or just in people's homes. But you get the idea from the book of Acts that the apostles spoke wherever they could, in whatever situation where the Spirit guided them, and whoever had ears to hear. And whether it was Peter or Thomas or John or James, they always preached Jesus. They would have preached how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Just like Peter in the passage before this one, he would speak of how Jesus was actually in the Old Testament all along, and how he was the promised Messiah, the one that the Jews had been waiting for. But they would say new things as well. They would teach how to live a Christian life, how to stand firm in the face of difficult situations, and how Jesus was going to return one day. And their teaching became our New Testament. And as you read the New Testament, you find just that. You find the apostles teaching about Jesus. Jesus in the past, Jesus in the present, and Jesus in the future. Past, present, and future. It was all about Jesus. So when it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and then it means that they were devoted to what we now call the Bible. They were devoted to the Old Testament and to Jesus' teaching, but they also recognized that God had chosen apostles who were people who had met Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit to reveal more of God's word. And they didn't bring new ideas, but actually showed how the old ideas were completed in Christ and his church. So to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be devoted to God's word. But what does that actually mean? Well, many people are devoted to someone else's word, and that's just as true now as it was then. I have a book here, which is a book of famous speeches. I like to read these occasionally, but it's full of people like Martin Luther King or Gandhi or Barack Obama, people whose words other people have followed. But things like Twitter and social media, it's all about following people's words. And in our lives, you will always be following somebody's teaching. It might be your own teaching, or it might be the influences of our day, or your friends. But we choose what teaching we will let influence our lives. See, the early Christians decided to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching because they believe what we'll see on the new slide in 2 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, they believed that God's word had authority and it had life, so it was worth devoting themselves to. So the question is, will we, like the early church, let ourselves be taught by God's word? Because it is not a popular thing to do today. You see, the message of the Bible is very countercultural. It says that people have a problem of sin in their lives, and it's not a problem they can fix themselves. It says certain things are good and certain things are bad, and we don't like to submit to moral authority. And it's popular to take some of what God's word says and live your life by it. And I've had friends who have done that, but ultimately they've walked away from Christianity because they didn't want to humble themselves under it. They wanted to take the bits of it they wanted and build their own Christianity, but when they found that their version didn't satisfy, they walked away. But what happens when we do let God's word have authority over us? We'll see the next slide as well. And it's like looks like this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately, forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I don't know if it's shining in your eyes, I hope not. back in the home I grew up in Swindon, there was a mirror on the wall, just as you were going to leave the house, just on the right-hand side. And every morning as I would leave, you sort of walk past, and you take a quick glance in the mirror, and then you do the double take. And you'd have a look at the problems with yourself. You know, a bit of jam in the hair, your tie was wonky. Any number of things could have gone wrong with your appearance. But imagine how stupid it would be if I looked, saw the problems, and instantly forgot what the problems were. You see, the Bible won't change anything unless it works in our hearts. And we can't just read it. We need to be devoted to it, to let the Holy Spirit use it as a mirror and change our lives. You see, God, the creator of all things, he speaks into our life to teach us, grow us, challenge us, and train us for good and great things. So are we willing to listen? So secondly, we'll see next. The next thing they devoted themselves was to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is quite a Christian word, unless, of course, it's being used to refer to the first Lord of the Rings film. Something else I'm probably quite devoted to, actually. But it's not a word that we use a massive amount of the time. If you spoke to Jason Fry, he would tell you it was one of the words that most confused him when he first became a Christian, particularly when it was used at the end of church. And it's great to use it, but we do that thing, you know, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. And it's a little bit confusing for someone from the outside, but this word fellowship is actually really deep and rich. It's a particular favourite of my dad's, actually, so much so that he plays an online game called RuneScape. Some of you might know it. And he's called his character Koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. Yes, I have Christian parents, if you're wondering. But it comes from the root word for common, and it means participation, generous sharing. They were one community. And next encounter, we'll see how they shared everything together. If someone had need, they would care for each other. The next slide we'll see was their motto in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now remember, these people who are in this verse, who have become part of the new church, were saved through Peter's sermon that was given at the Passover. That's why they were in Jerusalem. And if you look in the book of Acts and you turn back to verses 9 to 11, we can remind ourselves who these people were. In Acts 2, verse 9, it says they were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The early Christians were from all over the Roman Empire, different countries, different skin colors, different languages, but united with one gospel. Many of them were Jews, but as we continue to read Acts, the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, and they become part of the church as well. People like you and me. And they were so different from one another, yet they were devoted to meeting together because God had made them one family. In a few months, I'm turning 30. Hard to know, I believe. But recently, I was online, and I saw an advert for an article that read, 30 years ago, 1988, in pictures. And so I thought I should have a look, because I was born that year. And the photos were quite old, quite retro, as we'll see. And some of them were great, but there were also many terrible things that happened that year. The Berlin Wall still divided Germany. Car bombs were going off in the street in Ireland. Iraq and Iran were at war. A bomb went off in a plane that crashed into a Scottish town called Lockerbie, killing over 250 people. And the Cold War was still going on. It was coming to an end. But people still feared there might be nuclear war. 30 years ago, just like today, differences divided people. Political differences, religious differences, racial differences. And we live in a time of relative peace in our country, but those divides are still there. They have been there throughout all of human history, throughout the world. And when we see things like that, don't our hearts ache? Don't we long to see deep divisions and wounds healed? To see differences rejoiced over, rather than a cause of war. And here we start to see something different. In Acts, you see a Roman centurion, one of the occupiers of Israel, worshipping God with a Jewish fisherman named Peter. You see a Jewish man, Philip, baptizing an Ethiopian who would have been considered unclean because he was a eunuch. You have a man named Barnabas bringing a man who persecuted Christians called Saul into his church because he had met with Jesus. You have a Philippian jailer having dinner with people he had just the night before thrown into prison. The good news of Jesus Christ brings people together like nothing else can. And the early church were devoted to coming together and celebrating that God had made them one family. If you take a look around you, at the people behind you and the people at front of you, we are a weird group of people to be meeting on a Sunday evening in a little corner of Brighton. But what does being part of this fellowship here in Holland Road mean to you? Well, actually, not everyone has to be your best friend. You don't have to get on with everyone to the same degree. But we are called to love one another. To be devoted to fellowship means these Christians were thinking, how can I be a blessing to my Christian brothers and sisters? And often when people on the outside are looking in, often this is one of the things that most attracts them to what Christianity is. Why is this person hanging out and loving this other person who is so different from them? So perhaps be thinking tonight, how can I bless a Christian here today, right after this service? Because God can use you to build someone up. And it really is simple things like this that can change people's lives. The next thing we read that they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. And this is talking about the Lord's Supper or communion, which is something that Jesus put in place just before he died with his followers. They would break bread together and drink wine to remember his sacrifice on the cross until he returned. Now, most of us are pretty used to the idea of communion, but actually this communion would have almost certainly been part of a larger meal together. So communion was part of being a family united in Christ, and it was linked to the idea of fellowship. And maybe you think, well, it was probably relatively easy to have this part, to do communion, to be devoted to that. But actually, history tells us that wasn't always the case. We read historians writing in the 2nd century that Christians were despised and persecuted because there were rumors going around that Christians were cannibals because they ate and drank the body and blood of Christ. That would give a different meaning to church lunch. But as long as we're happy with the idea that at Holland Road that we are not cannibals, what is the point of communion? And why did Jesus ask us to remember it? Well, perhaps the most obvious point of communion is to point us to the past, to what Jesus did the very night that they had their first communion. And that makes sense for us remembering. But what about the people in this chapter? Most of them will have witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. And if they hadn't, there were certainly a lot of people they could speak to about it who had witnessed his death and resurrection. So why do they need to be reminded about it? Well, for lots of reasons, but I want to just look at one, and that is so often we fail as human beings. We so often sin, and our sin stares us in the face, and Satan accuses us and says, "You call yourself a Christian. You're a failure. How could God love you? And how could he forgive you again?" But communion takes us back to the cross and says, Jesus gave his body and his blood for you. Do you think that was enough to defeat your sin? And the answer is yes. Yes, for all eternity. And it allows us to reply to the accuser and say, yes, do you know what? I am a sinner. But that qualifies me to ask for the forgiveness that Jesus offers, to live in the freedom that he gives us. And that's why communion is just as much about the present as it is the past. Because in our lives, it is a reminder that we have to keep coming back to Jesus. Keep coming back to the cross to remind us that we are saved, that our sin is gone and dealt with. And it reminds us now that we are in Christ and we are looking to him for everything, for all our needs. And if we want to grow and be filled with the power of the Spirit, Jesus left us here an obvious picture. You eat meals to stay strong and grow. And communion is about continuing and strengthening our relationship with Jesus because he is the bread of life. But it's not just about the past and the present. It's also looking forward. Now, in Jewish culture, like it is in most places in the world, sharing a meal is a very important social event. It showed friendship, an invitation into somebody's family. And in Jewish culture, the highest honor you could show somebody was to throw a feast for them. Some of you will know the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. He tells of a son who tells his father, effectively, he wishes he was dead. He wanted his inheritance now. And so he gets it, and he goes off to a far land, and he wastes his inheritance, all his money. And when he is at his lowest point, he comes to his senses, and he returns home to ask if he can be his father's servant. But of course, we know that instead of that, the father welcomes him with open arms, and he throws an incredible feast for his coming home. Well, this is what God will do at the end of time, as we'll see in Isaiah chapter 25, which is probably, it's like a new favorite of mine. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "The Lord is our God. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Whoever you are, whatever you have done, Jesus is offering an invitation to the feast. He has defeated death, defeated sin, and offers us new life. So the question is, will you accept that invitation? And if you have accepted it, let's live in the joy of it, remembering where we've been and where we're going. So finally, that leads us to the fourth thing they were devoted to. It leads us to prayer. So many times in the book of Acts, we find people praying, crying out to God, and seeing amazing things happening. But for most people, this can actually be one of the most difficult parts of being a Christian, the most difficult thing to devote yourself to. And I certainly find that, and I imagine that maybe you do as well. I find it hard to set aside time to pray. And even when I do, I find that my mind and emotions wander far from the place I want them to be. But actually, when it says in verse 52 that they were devoted to prayer, it's actually, in this case, it's not talking about private prayer, which is, of course, important. It's talking about praying together as Christians in a group. You see, these Christians, they would go to the temple or meet in each other's homes, and they would pray together, and they would pray about everything that was going on in their lives. And they did this all the time. It was normal for them. And when Christians gather together, the Bible says that God is with them in a special way. Now, we do need to be praying on our own personally, but God has given Christians around us to pray. So I encourage you to ask your Christian friends to pray with you. And we can get quite embarrassed by asking others to pray with us, but asking for prayer is not weakness. It is strength to know that we need God's strength in our lives for everything we do, and that we have to ask for it. But secondly, these early Christians didn't devote themselves to prayer because they wanted to give God a big list, a shopping list for God to have a look at. I'm sure they did have things they asked God for. We can see that in Acts. But they prayed because they wanted a two-way relationship with God. They wanted to know his will. They wanted to be following God as well as they could be. And we see them praying to know God's will loads of times in the book of Acts, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And in the next slide, we'll see a quote from E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary to India. And this is what he said. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. I'll read that last bit again. Prayer is not the pulling of God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. You see, when a Christian prays by the power of the Holy Spirit and spends time in God's presence, that is part of the process that changes a person to become more like Christ. And that was true of Moses in the Old Testament. Do you remember he spent time talking with God up on the mountain? And when he came back down, his face shone. He literally looked more like Jesus, having spent time with God. And perhaps you have known Christians in your lives who are real prayer warriors. They clearly spend time with Jesus, and they just radiate God's goodness. See, these Christians were devoted to prayer because it revealed more of Jesus to them, and it was essential to growing more like him. And finally, do you know what? God knows that we often find it difficult to pray. But when Jesus returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus' followers. And one of the names that he has is Helper. And we see that in Romans 8, which is another great verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You know, sometimes we can feel like there is no point in praying. But God himself, the Holy Spirit, joins with us. And often, if we just start, we will find God waiting for us. So finally then, we can see all four of our points there, the four things that they devoted themselves to. So what now? We want the church to be like that. We want to be like this. So how do we go about it? Is the lesson we're supposed to learn that we should just be devoted to these things? Is being a Christian just committing our lives to getting these things done? Well, a guy called Martin Luther tried that. He was a promising lawyer, but he gave it all up to join the church, and he was super devoted to these four things. He studied the Word of God, he lived with other Christians, he took communion regularly, and he prayed every day. But he found all these things unsatisfying. And that's because he was devoting himself to the things themselves rather than who they were supposed to point to. He hadn't actually met Jesus. You see, why were the early church devoted to these things? Well, we read it in the chapter before. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they had met Jesus. And they had fallen in love with him. They knew they were sinners, but they were overjoyed to find that God offered free forgiveness and family and life. And they found Jesus so beautiful that they wanted to devote everything they had to knowing him and having their lives transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so they devoted themselves to these four things because it was the best way of doing it. It was a natural overflow from their hearts. Now maybe you're in church here today and you've been here for a long time. You're devoted to coming. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we met Jesus? Have we come to him for forgiveness? Have we opened the door of our lives and said, you are Lord? Because if we haven't, then these things won't be of any help to us. They will not save us. But maybe you're a Christian here tonight, and you do have a relationship with Jesus. But you feel like you're going through the motions, you know, reading the Bible, praying, coming to church, but you feel spiritually dry. And that's so often because we try and devote ourselves through our own power rather than God's. And if we do that, we will always run out of energy. We have to come back to Jesus and fall in love with him again. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. So are you thirsty? We can come to Jesus and cry out to him to fill us with his Spirit, and so we can fall more in love with him and continue steadfastly, devotedly walking with him. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to sing. We're going to sing one song and then we're going to have communion because it seemed like the right thing to do. Pray and have communion because those are the things that the early church were doing. But I'm just going to pray before we do that. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've given us these things. That you've given us your word. You've given us a church. You've given us communion to remind us of your death and resurrection. And you've given us prayer that we can come to you through your Spirit, by the power of Jesus, to the Father. We thank you that you've given us these things, but we thank you most of all that you have given us Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit we would fall more in love with you. We would be captured by the beauty of Jesus. Lord God, we pray that we would not do these things in our own power, but we would look to you, that we would trust in you, our rock, our salvation, and that you would guide our paths. We praise you and thank you. Amen.